Welcome to the Turning Point Community Church Change Your World podcast with lead pastor John Wagner. Turning Point strives to bring fresh insight and powerful truths from God's unchanging word. Now, here's John with today's message.
Open your Bible today to Matthew chapter 3. The gospel according to Matthew chapter 3. If you need a Bible to study along with us, please raise your hand and usher will bring you a Bible. Leading up to what we're about to read is when John the Baptist comes on the scene. John the Baptist was actually, his ministry was prophesied 700 years prior by Isaiah. Isaiah said there would be one who would come in the spirit and power of Elijah, and he would come to prepare the way of the Lord. And so that's what John the Baptist did. John the Baptist would preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the Bible says that everybody came out to him. He was at the Jordan River and he was baptizing people, everybody from Judea, from Jerusalem, from all around the surrounding region, even the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. So all of the religious hierarchy would come out to be baptized. And when he saw them there to be baptized, he took issue with it a little bit and he called them a brood of vipers. He says, listen, you bunch of snakes, what are you doing here? Bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. And don't say to yourselves that we are Abraham's seed, because God could raise up Abraham's seed from these rocks. John let him have it. He said, the axe is about to be laid to the root. And although I baptize you in water, there's one coming after me who is mightier than I. I'm not even worthy to loosen his sandal straps. And he will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and with fire. He's going to clean out God's floor and he's going to take the wheat into the barn, but the chaff he's going to burn with unquenchable fire. So he was a fiery preacher. There he is at the Jordan. We pick up the story in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 3. And it says, then Jesus came. Say those three words with me. Then Jesus came. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you and you're coming to me. But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Let me read to you a little story. On November the 9th, 2003, a 19-year-old woman was baptized and gave the following testimony. She said, I choose this day to love and serve Jesus Christ as the Lord, the Messiah, the rest of my life. My name is Humaira Khan Kabir. I became a Christian 5 months ago. But when I was only 7 years old, I moved to Pakistan. I was injured and I was in a coma. After 8 months, I came out of the coma, but I was in a wheelchair. My eyes were open, but I couldn't move and I couldn't talk to people at all. At this time in my life, I even saw my 18-year-old brother die in front of me. Every Friday, I went to the mosque and slept there because I didn't have any hope from the doctors that I could walk again or talk again. One night, after many years in this condition, I was really upset. I went straight to the picture of Jesus, who is recognized as a prophet in Islam, and started talking to him. Why did you keep me alive? Why didn't you just kill me? Why did you keep me alive so I could see my 18-year-old brother die right in front of me? My head was on the floor and I was crying. Suddenly, somebody squeezed my shoulder and said, I kept you for something special. I looked back, and it was the same person who was in the picture. She says, I fainted. In the morning, I woke up. My grandpa woke me. And he said, you fell asleep all night on the floor. I looked at him and said, he was here. He was right here. My grandpa said, who? Then he said, oh my gosh, you're talking again. I said, he was right here. Where is he now? My grandpa said, who? This man, pointing at the picture of Jesus, he told me that he kept me for something special. Sweetie, that's not true because he died a long time ago. Remember, I told you that story. And I said, no, I saw what I saw and I stood up. My grandpa had a hard time believing me, but there was part of him that wondered because he saw me talking and walking again. So that's why I chose to get baptized in the name of Jesus. He is real. He is alive. He appeared to me in a vision and healed me. That's why I chose to get baptized. But in my heart, I am already baptized. Today's message is entitled, Immersed in Him. Say that with me today. Immersed in Him. Say it a little louder. Immersed in Him. And there are two aspects to that. Number one, baptism is immersing yourself in God. It was either really late spring or early summer 1984 when I got baptized. I got baptized just a couple months after giving my heart to the Lord, just a couple months out of addiction. And I got baptized in a lake in the Watchung Mountains in New Jersey. So late spring, early summer, lake, mountain, so it's like 45 degrees, the water. I'll never forget it for a number of reasons, but that being one of them. When I did, whether I knew it or not, what I was doing was I was dedicating myself. I was making a commitment. I was making a declaration that I am all in, that I am sold out, fully following, withholding nothing, fully immersed. I want to look with you at the definition of the word immerse for just a moment. It means to plunge into or place under a liquid, to involve deeply, to absorb, to embed. In biology, it means wholly sunk in the surrounding parts as an organ. In botany, it means growing underwater. So back then, when I got baptized in 1984, we were all asked just before we got baptized to say something. So I figured this would be a great opportunity for me to memorize my first scripture. And so I did. I memorized Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. In the King James Version, let's read it all aloud together today. Ready? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. There it is. Little did I know, that summarizes being immersed in him. I am no longer I. You know, I'm no longer who I was. That person, that addict, that dealer, that trafficker, and all the ugliness that went with it, that died. He was crucified. My old sin nature crucified and buried, and now I commit to living a new kind of life. I commit to following fully. And not in my own strength, not in my flesh, but by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I've been crucified with him. I've been buried with him. I have risen with him, and I have ascended into newness of life. You know, they asked also if we wanted a song played at the same time that we'd be baptized. And so, you know, again, 1984, those of you who were around then and were Christians then, you know, Amy Grant topped the charts, right? So Amy Grant had this song. She had this kind of country rock song that was called I Have Decided. So I told them, I didn't know there was another I Have Decided. So I said, play I Have Decided, you know, when I, and so instead of this country rock tune, what played was, I have decided to follow Jesus. Ready, everybody? I have decided. Are you guys just letting me do that by myself? I mean, that's a scary proposition, right? But I'm glad they played that song. I mean, that song is awesome. That no turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back. No, though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. Embedded in the Lord, fully absorbed. Wholly sunk in him. And the great news is when you are wholly sunk in God, you'll have supernatural buoyancy in every other aspect of life. See, that's why when you're not buoyant, you know, when you feel like circumstances are sinking you, or you feel like you're going under, or when you start to get anxious or panic about a given situation, You know, in that moment, you either don't know or more than likely are forgetting in that moment who God actually is. You see, baptism is a great place to bring your baggage. There's a story where Pastor Jim Dennison, when he was in college, he served as a summer missionary in East Malaysia. And it was at a little church that he was at one Sunday in East Malaysia that they were having a baptism ceremony and saw a young girl get baptized. But while he was watching her get baptized, his eyes were drawn to the side of the church because alongside a wall, there was some beat up old luggage stacked up against the wall. And so he asked the pastor of that church, "Hey, what, you know, the luggage there, what? And so the pastor said, "Well, you saw the girl who just got baptized. Her father said to her, if you get baptized as a Christian, never come home again." So she brought her luggage with her. How many of you know that's dedication? That's commitment. Now, the truth of the matter is there's nobody here today that your family feels that way, more than likely. Matter of fact, everybody who gets baptized here today, your family's not only going to support you, but is probably ecstatic about your decision. But maybe you brought another kind of baggage. Maybe you have emotional baggage. Hurtful memories of some sort of disappointment in your past. Loss, pain, brokenness. And if you brought that kind of baggage to the baptism today, can I just tell you something? You brought it to the right place. And when you go under the water, let go of that baggage and grasp onto Jesus as you go into the water. Fully immersed. See, but the only reason why you and I can be fully immersed in the one and only immortal God is because, number two, Jesus was first immersed for you. It's when John the Baptist balks at baptizing Jesus. So how does Jesus respond to that? Well, in verse 15, it says, "But Jesus answered and said to him, 'Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.'" To fulfill all righteousness. It sounds like Jesus is saying, well, we've got to fulfill something that's written in the Old Testament law. You know, there's an Old Testament command, and I have to fulfill it. The only problem is there isn't. There are no Old Testament laws or commands around baptism whatsoever. So what is Jesus saying? And by the way, Jesus' baptism is far more significant than we might think. You know, this is one of the rare events that's recorded in all four Gospels. So when Jesus permits himself to be baptized, here's what he's doing. First of all, he's affirming John the Baptist's fiery message of repentance. He's affirming that. You know, Jesus, in essence, is saying, yes, John, all have fallen. All have fallen short of God's standard of sinless perfection, yes. Everyone has missed the mark. No one is righteous, not one, not one Jew, not one Gentile, not even a Pharisee, not a priest, whoever. He is saying, yes, John, everyone is more messed up than they estimated, and yet simultaneously more loved by God than they ever imagined or dreamed. Because the good news is, even in this, forgiveness is being offered to everyone. Everyone, even Pharisees and Sadducees who would repent. So by being baptized, Jesus affirms that. He sets his seal of approval on that truth. He agrees with the strong message that John the Baptist is preaching. But Jesus is also affirming everyone who gets in the water. Everyone. He is also saying that everyone who will be baptized in his name, he's saying to everyone that day who's getting into the Jordan, he's saying to them, I am with you in the water. He unites himself with everyone who's getting in the Jordan River that day. And let me say this, he is also uniting himself with everyone who will ever get in the water. And he is uniting himself with everyone who gets in the water today. He identifies with us in this most epic demonstration. Listen to what Leon Morris wrote. He wrote, Jesus might well have been up there in front, standing with John and calling on sinners to repent. Instead, He was down there with the sinners, affirming his solidarity with them, making himself one with them in the process of the salvation that he would in due course accomplish. Think about it. John the Baptist is dressed like an Old Testament prophet. The Bible says that he had this big camel hair kind of toga on with this big leather belt. I always see him like a biker. You know, he had a gluten-free organic diet, by the way. He ate locusts and wild honey. When I see him with this big beard with like locust legs sticking out of his beard and just a burly dude. And so he looks like an Old Testament prophet. He's preaching like an Old Testament prophet. He actually prophesied judgment like an Old Testament prophet. You want to know why? He was an Old Testament prophet. He was. This all happens before the cross. This is still under the Old Testament. It's written in the New Testament, but it's under the Old Covenant. So John prophesies judgment. He had fire and brimstone for real. The axe is laid to the root. Branches are going to be cut down. God's going to clean out the threshing floor. He's going to burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And then Jesus comes and submits to baptism. And John basically says, what are you doing? I shouldn't baptize you. You should baptize me. And Jesus says, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fill to the fullest all righteousness. Follow me here. Judgment, punishment, wrath were just preached and prophesied. Jesus looks at John and in essence says, yes, that's exactly right. That is what everyone deserves. There is none righteous, no, not one. Everyone falls short of God's standard of sinless perfection. Therefore, everyone deserves punishment. And so he steps up and says, and now, baptize me. Baptize me to fulfill all righteousness. Follow me here. The judgment, the punishment, the wrath that everyone actually deserves, Jesus is saying, I will take it. It will come upon me. I will be the sacrificial lamb. All of that will be placed on me. I will be the substitute. It is right. It is fitting. It fits me perfectly to do that. I will fulfill the law. I will absorb the curse. I will take the punishment. I will take the wrath so that the people of God never have to take the punishment, so that they never have to be on the receiving end of the wrath. I will take it all. I will drink the cup of God's wrath and die. You see, my family, Jesus' baptism was a prophetic picture of his entire mission. He was immersed with us so we could be immersed in him. He was immersed into death so we could be immersed into life. He was baptized into judgment so that we could be wrapped in righteousness. He was baptized in brokenness so that we could come out of the water healed and whole. I know we often say that we are united with the Lord through baptism, but the reality is he was first united with us. And that's what we celebrate today. I have decided, yes. But more importantly, you have been decided upon. Jesus said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. And baptism signifies and symbolizes and actually shouts that we are his friends, that we are called, that we are chosen, that we're gifted and graced with this newness of life. Yes, you are immersed in him, but only because first he was immersed for you. Listen, Jesus wasn't baptized for Jesus. He didn't need to be. Jesus was baptized for you. So what happened next when he came out of the water? A divine celebration. The Bible tells us that when he came up out of the water, the heavens opened. The Spirit of God came upon him like a dove. Not like the Jesus movies where it actually is a dove, right? That didn't happen. There wasn't like a... That didn't happen, right? That didn't happen, only in the movies. What it was like a dove. But then I think the most amazing part to me is the audible voice of God thunders. People can hear it that day. And that voice says, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." See, that's why baptism isn't a religious ordinance. It's not just a Christian tradition. It's not a going through the motions obligation. It's not even a religious rite of passage. It's a celebratory immersion in the Father, Son, and Spirit. That's what baptism is. You died with him, and now you live in him. So you're immersed into full acceptance. You are immersed into forgiveness. You are actually immersed into love. And by the way, I want you to notice something. Jesus was baptized as an adult. Did you see it? He's 30 years old when this takes place. My wife always points this out, that if it was good enough for Jesus to be baptized as an adult, it's good enough for us. Right? There is no shame. As a matter of fact, there is the exact opposite in being baptized as an adult. And so if you sense the Spirit of God today tugging at your heart, maybe even right now or at any time during this service, and you have not been baptized since you personally exercised faith in Jesus. So I'm sure there are people here right now today, you were baptized when you were really little. Maybe you were baptized as an infant or just a young child when you didn't really have the cognitive ability to understand what you were doing. But now, somewhere along the line between then and now, you accepted Jesus. You got it. The penny dropped. The light went on. You crossed over that threshold. You crossed that line of faith and said, "Yes, he is my Lord and my God. I believe in Jesus." Well, since that time, and maybe that happened to you in your teenage years or as an adult or recently, but since then, take from then till now, if you haven't been baptized, today is your day. Listen to me. In a little while, I'll dismiss you to go out in that hallway. There's a table with t-shirts and shorts and towels, and you grab them, go into the restroom, get changed, come back in this room, and we will baptize you today. I am calling for spontaneous baptisms today. If you need to be, then you ought to be. Today is your day. Now, Matthew chapter 3 is followed by Matthew chapter 4. I know that's deep. But stay with me. Matthew 3 ends with Jesus' baptism. Watch how Matthew chapter 4 starts. Verse 1. Read it aloud with me. Ready? "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." How many of you know that's downshifting without using the clutch right there? That's like from sixth to first. That's from the beauty of baptism to a demonized battlefield. Pretty harsh transition. Or is it? When Mark records the same story happening, and Mark really was recording for Peter. So it's Peter's perspective. The translators of the Bible didn't even separate the chapters. It's in the same chapter. It's in Mark chapter 1 in the Gospel according to Mark. And there, Mark doesn't use the word "then Jesus went into the wilderness." He says "immediately." Immediately. He comes up out of the water and he goes right into the wilderness. Follow me here. There's a baptism before the battle. There's an affirming voice from heaven before there's an accusing voice from hell. There's comfort before there's conflict. Let me say it again. There's a baptism before the battle. There's a voice from heaven before there's a voice from hell. And there's comfort before there's conflict. See, before Jesus steps into the arena, before the target of public ministry is affixed to his back, before he goes mano a mano with the serpent of old, before he comes into the crosshairs of the critics, there's a baptism. Signifying substitution, solidifying his mission, the Spirit's power, the Father's affirmation before. My family, everyone faces trouble. Everyone encounters hardship at one time or another. Everyone suffers loss. It is inevitable in this life. Those who have great faith and those who have no faith, everyone encounters storms. Everyone has their own battles. And sometimes, you know, you get through with one battle only to face the next one. Paul said that he was persecuted, perplexed, distressed, and troubled. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. In other words, there will be times that things get hairy. You'll want to scream, you'll want to cry, you'll want to quit. You will be tested, you will be tried, you will be tempted. You'll be tempted to be selfish. You'll be tempted to take shortcuts in life. You'll be tempted to forget who you are and whose you are. You will go through wilderness seasons, dry times, parched places. But that's what the water is for. That's what being immersed in the waters of baptism is for. That's why there's water before the dry places. That's why there's an immersion before isolation. That's why there's a baptism before the battle, so that when it comes, when the inevitable wilderness comes, so that when you are faced with the unavoidable struggles of life, so that when you find yourself in need physically or emotionally or spiritually, you can look back to what happened in the water. You can remember the day. You can hear what was proclaimed over you in the waters so that you can feel the embrace of God. So that you can remember that feeling of when you were immersed in Him. So that you can look back on your baptism and say, in the face of adversity, you know what? Those waters said to me, I am yours and you are mine. Those waters spoke. Yeah, I decided, but I was decided upon. Those waters say I am chosen. Those waters say my life actually pleases God. You could look to the waters of baptism and know that He affirms you. And by the way, His affirmation is the only one you'll ever need. If God be for you, who can be against you? Man, you have the Spirit of God upon you. The Father speaks over you. All righteousness has been fulfilled for you, so you are now freely the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. See, you can look back to your baptism and remember that you are in Him and He is in you. And that's where your identity is, and that's where your power is. And that's where your value lies, in the one who actually is living water. And when Jesus gets into the wilderness, we get to see three temptations. We're privy to three temptations, although the Bible says that He was tempted for that entire 40 days and 40 nights. We only get to see three of them. And every time the enemy comes to Jesus in those three temptations, he starts by saying, if you are the Son of God, every time, if you are the Son of God, can I ask you a question? Where did he get that information? Where did the enemy get that information? How many of you know the adversary is not omnipresent? He is not omniscient. My pastor used to always say, God is omni-everything and the devil is omni-nothing. So how does he know that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God? Now think about it. Jesus has not done one miracle yet. He hasn't taught anything in public yet. He hasn't chosen any disciples yet. How does the enemy know that this young man from nowhere Nazareth is God the Son? Can I tell you how he knows? He just heard it at the baptism in the Jordan. Like everybody else did, the voice of the Father thunders through, and the enemy hears it. So immediately, when Jesus goes into the wilderness, the enemy's there with him. But remember, each time he comes to me, he says, if you are the Son of God, is that what the Father said over Jesus in the Jordan that day that he was? Is that what he said? Did the Father say, this is my son? Or did he say, this is my beloved son? See, the enemy, when he came to Jesus, was omitting something. The Father didn't say that he was the Son of God. The Father said, this is my beloved son. The devil left out the part about being beloved. He hates the fact that the Father loves the Son. He hates love itself. It is the antithesis of who he is because it is the essence of who God is. And yet, it is the number one most important and powerful thing to remember. And it is why the enemy omitted it in the wilderness. And it is why the enemy tries to get you and I to omit it when we are struggling. My family, when you are in trouble and when you are going through it and when you are going through a dry place and it's a hard place and whenever you are tempted to doubt, whenever you are assailed by the enemy, whenever you are emotionally unsure or you feel weak and vulnerable, always remember, never forget that you are his beloved. Oh, I'm preaching better than your amen. God Almighty has set his love upon you. He's spoken it over you. He's surrounded you in it. He's affixed it upon you. He's poured it out in your heart by the Holy Spirit. You are encased in love. You are enveloped in love. You are embedded in and with love. A love that there's nothing you can do about. God loves you and there's nothing you can do about it. There's nothing you can do to make him love you anymore. There's nothing you can do to make him love you any less. On your worst day, in your worst moment of your worst day, you are the same loved by Almighty God. Amen. The Bible says you're loved with an everlasting love. The Bible says that nothing, nothing, nothing can ever separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Your Father always has your very best interest at heart. And when the Father says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, he wasn't just speaking that over Jesus. He wasn't just speaking that for Jesus. That is spoken over you. You are God's beloved. John chapter 17 settles it forever. You are just as loved by the Father as Jesus is. Number four, you are not just a child of God, which would be enough. You are a beloved, greatly loved, and highly favored child of God. You're the apple of his eye. You're the pearl of great price. You're the treasure that he sold everything to purchase. You're his body. You're his bride. And if you are loved like that, if you're loved like that without any condition, with no fine print, with no strings attached, if you are loved like that by the immortal, invincible, omnipotent God, how many of you know you have nothing to worry about ever? Some of y'all need convincing. I could tell by your face. Or if you are convinced inwardly, you need to tell your face that you're convinced. Some of you are like, no, think about it. If you're loved like that by a God who has everything under control, who is completely sovereign, if you're loved by him like that, how many of you, you've got nothing to ever worry about, ever. Well, what about this? No, nothing. Man, you can face anything. You can handle everything. Why? You've died with him. You've been buried with him. You've been risen with him. Your life is soaked and saturated and immersed in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And now, see, When things come your way that you need to be strong for, things that you need to deal with, need to handle, need to process correctly, need to respond to correctly, now, listen, you have a tactile, experiential point of reference. You went into the waters before you faced your wilderness. You were immersed in Him who was first immersed for you, and His great, great love has been declared over you in the waters of baptism.
Turning Point reaches people by teaching Jesus with creative excellence. If you would like to learn more about Turning Point Community Church and its ministries, visit us on the web at tpcconline.com. We're located on the northwest corner of 114th Street and Quaker Avenue in Lubbock, Texas. Our service times are Sunday mornings at 9 and 11 a.m. Thank you for listening to today's message. Join us next week for another message that will change your world.